Well, it's good to be here. What a blessing. It's really hot today. Well, I wasn't sure what I was going to share about, and so I was kind of considering it, and then I had this dream. Now, I don't know if anybody's had those dreams where they're flying in their dreams. Anybody? Have you had that? You've had those? Yeah. You kind of have to, like, you have to press in to, like, make it happen. Like, you got to kind of, there's some faith to it, you know. And but anyways, I had this dream, and I'm coming down this hill, and in front of me, I'm riding my bicycle down this hill, and in front of me is this huge sound of water, salt water. It's an ocean sound, kind of like Puget Sound. I don't know if anybody's seen a sound. Anyways, coming down the hill, there's this huge sound of water, and behind it there's these really nice, pretty hills, and I realize, okay, I'm in a dream. And so I say, okay, I'm saying to myself, I could ride my bike on the water. If I just, you know, I could, it's kind of like, just turn this off. You know, you realize you're in the dream, so you kind of have these special powers, in a sense. It's really neat. It is really neat. So I realize I'm in the dream, so I'm telling myself I'm going to ride on the water. And so I'm going down the hill. I start going out into the water, and it's really, it's super calm. And it's green, and it's kind of darker, and you could kind of see down a little bit. But anyways, I'm out in the, I get out to about the middle, and then I start to kind of doubt my ability to ride on the water. And I notice in the water there's these bubbles coming up. And it's not like boiling water bubbles. It's like air bubbles. And I'm thinking to myself, because I'm, you know, Micah's from Washington, you know, Puget Sound has these orca wells that go in there. And I'm thinking to myself, what if it's a orca well? You know, what if that's the source of these bubbles? And so I start to kind of get a little nervous, a little scared, and I'm sinking in the water. But then instantly I realize, if I don't, I can't think about this well. I'm out in the middle of this thing. I'm probably going to have to swim to the shore. So I have to kind of gear my mind into like survival mode, you know. So I flip on my back, because you can swim for a long time on your back. And as soon as I flip on my back, I'm at the shore. And that was it. That was the dream. I don't know what it means, but it made me think about how dreadful it must have been for Jonah to be swallowed by a whale. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. So I didn't drink any coffee today, but I'm probably going to talk faster, because I realize it's going to be about 35 minutes if I just really try to plow through this thing. I don't know if any of you remember, but there was this account, Shackleton, about some explorers. They wanted to be the first to the South Pole or something. But they got stuck in the ice. Their boat froze in the ice. And they had to live on the ice for a number of years. And then finally they realized, if we don't try to get out of here, you know, take a boat and see the stars and let the stars guide us, we're going to just probably die here. So they got a crew of 7 guys. And they read the stars, and they actually made it to Elephant Island, I think it was. But along the way, it was really this dreadful, like, cold, like, really harsh conditions. But one thing about sailors is they're really tough guys. They're you know, they say tough as nails, or they say tough as a sailor, you know. These guys are really tough guys. But there was one account, I think I told Norman this, there was one account where they're in the boat, and there's this orca whale, this killer whale, and it's just coming alongside of the boat. There's just out in the middle of nowhere, and it's just coming alongside of the boat, and it's peering with its eyes. It's just looking at these guys in the boat. And one of these hard sailor guys just bursts into tears. He's so afraid. So I just want that to kind of sink in. Like we think of Jonah and the whale, and we think of this story, and Jonah's in the belly of the whale, and like he's got a candle, and he's maybe writing. It's really none of that. It was black and dark, and it was probably a very exceedingly trying time for Jonah. Very fearful. So, okay, Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, I thought this was interesting. I might just like kind of talk about some of these things, but I thought this was really interesting. Like, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He didn't read the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord. He audibly heard God's voice. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why so fast, Jonah? He just hears the word of the Lord so fast. He's like, I'm not going to do this. Why? Why, Jonah? Why so fast? Is the thing that God is asking Jonah to do, is it a heart thing? What are some of the children? Does any children want to answer? Do you think it was a heart thing that God was asking him to go to Nineveh? I don't think it was a hard thing, what God was asking Jonah. In fact, it reminds me of Naaman. Remember Naaman in 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12? So the thing with Naaman was, he was a captain of the host. The king of Israel really appreciated Naaman, but Naaman was a leper. He really appreciated Naaman, but he got wind of a prophet in Israel from this little maid that the king had. And so what he did is he wrote a letter to the king of Israel, and he sent Naaman to the king of Israel to be healed. And the king of Israel was like, what? Am I a god? Like, what can I do? Can I heal this man? Like, he kind of troubled him. And he says, are you even rent his clothes? But Elisha the prophet heard about this. And so he said, send him. Send Naaman the prophet. We'll heal him. We'll show him that there's a God in Israel. Like, no big deal. Show him. Just bring him on. And so Naaman goes to Elisha's house. And what did Elisha do? He didn't even go out to meet Naaman. He sent one of his messengers to meet Naaman and said, just go wash in the river Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. This is a really easy thing. But what did Naaman do? Does anybody remember what Naaman did? He complained. He got angry. It says that he got wroth and he turned and went away in a rage. Now, I think it was last week we were talking about how anger really throws off our ability to make wise decisions and sound judgments. And it's kind of like this is what's happening to Naaman. He's like asking. He's being asked to do this really easy thing for this blessing to be healed. And his anger is throwing off his ability to just say, okay, you know, like to see how easy it is. So Naaman had this problem. But the thing is that Jonah had this problem too. Jonah had a problem with anger. And it caused him to really miss some of the things that God was trying to do for him. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. This was a pretty big storm if the mariners were afraid. And cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Can anybody else, this is a question for those who are 15 and younger, can anybody else, 15 and under, think of another account that's very similar to that of Jonah in the boat and the waves rocking and the storm and this guy's in the boat sleeping? Can anybody else think of Peter? Exactly. Jesus. When Jesus was in the boat. Now, do you know why Jesus was sleeping in the boat? Does anybody have an idea why Jesus might have been sleeping in the boat? Tired? Probably tired, yeah, but I think there's another thing too. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He even actually said, oh, thou of little faith, you know, to the people. He had the faith. He wasn't afraid. But I think, well, does anybody know why Jonah was sleeping in the boat? This is just my opinion. So we'll see who has the same opinion or a different one. Robert?
Forget about his duty.
No? Say that again.
Oh, I see, okay.
Yeah, I guess that is possible. My thought was, though, is Jonah was discouraged. He knew in his heart that he was departing from the will of the Lord, and he was discouraged. He didn't have any hope. He was hopeless. That happens. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that, but when you're kind of in this rut, you know, you're just like, some people get depressed, or you're just in this rut and you're just tired. You're just, oh, you don't want to do anything but sleep sometimes. I mean, it's not good, but it does happen. And I think that's where Jonah was. I think he was just discouraged. He was in this real discouraged place. He didn't really want to live. He was sleeping out of that, out of discouragement. Okay. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what are your people? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. This is kind of interesting. These guys don't even believe in God, but they just know, like, that's a bad thing to do. The creator of the heavens and the earth told you to do this thing, and now you're running from that? That's bad. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Doesn't Jonah just kind of sound discouraged there? He's just like, whatever, I'm done. I'll just throw me in the water. He doesn't sound like he's very hopeful. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's sake. Oh, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not hold upon innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. This word beseech, for children who don't know what that means, actually the Hebrew is two words. It's I pray and love. So it's like this pleading of for love, or like beseeching to the Lord. Like, Lord, please have mercy. So they're beseeching the Lord. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This word prepared is very interesting. It's mana, and it's close to the word manna, but I'm not sure if it's related, but it is close. The definition of it is to count, reckon, number, assign, tell, appoint, prepare. Now my thought here is, did God prepare a new fish? Like, did he create a new fish to swallow Jonah, something that was capable of holding a man for 3 days and three nights, or did he just prepare, put it in the mind of something that was already created to swallow Jonah? I guess we'll never know, but it's interesting. Okay, so a lot of people find it hard to believe that a big fish swallowed a man and he stayed alive for 3 days and three nights. But as Christians, children, we believe this. We believe that this took place. And here are a few examples why. For example, God spoke things into existence. Everything into existence, as a matter of biblical fact. Out of nothing came everything. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. He delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt with many miracles, escaping death by passing through the sea on dry land. He sent food from heaven, water from a rock, caused the sun and the moon to stand still, increased the widow's oil and meal to feed the prophet, raised the widow's son from the dead, caused an axe head to float on the water, turned the shadow back on the sundial. Remember Atlee gave that one? Protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He made water into wine. He healed all manner of lame, blind, deaf. Those that were demon-possessed were made sound-minded again. His son walked on the water, passed unseen through the crowds. Men in the grave for days were raised to life again. He withered a fig tree. He repaired a man's ear after it was cut off. He restored it to normal. Now let me ask you, children, do you think God could prepare a fish to swallow a man? Of course. Yes, he could do that. Here's some fun facts about Jonah. I didn't know this till yesterday, but Jonah and his father are actually mentioned in another book of the Bible. 2 Kings 14:25. It even says that Jonah was a prophet. Did anybody know that? Okay. So that's pretty credible that this is an account that really took place, because there's reference to this person somewhere else. And also, supposedly, north of Galilee, about 3.11 miles, there's a tomb for Jonah. That's interesting. I didn't know that. And probably one of the strongest reasons to believe this is true is because Jesus references Jonah 1:17 in the book of Matthew, verse 12:40. So there's lots of good reasons to believe this really happened, but the best reason to believe it is because it's the Word of God. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. This is where Jonah humbles himself. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he healed me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Okay, here I want to take a little side thought here, kind of like a kind of a deeper thought, maybe for some of the older people. But I think that one of man's worst fears is to be cast into outer darkness for his disobedience to the calling of God. And I think what's taking place with Jonah is like a type and a shadow of something similar to the parable of the talents. Maybe I could just read that one verse, and you should go over this again maybe in your spare time and kind of consider the two, but I'll just read one verse. Matthew 25:30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is where Jonah is. He's in this outer darkness for his disobedience. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah onto dry land. If anybody gets a chance to compare the prayer of Jonah to Psalm 116, I would encourage you to do that as well. It's really edifying how similar it is. And I even wonder how many of these people who wrote some of this stuff draw from the book of Jonah, but they don't really reference it. But anyways. Okay, so 2:6. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. 2:6, sorry. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And that's a reference or a type and a shadow of Jesus. You know, like he said, the sign would be that he would go into the earth 3 days and three nights, like Jonah went into the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. But he didn't suffer. God didn't suffer his soul to see corruption. And so the book of Acts references this, and Psalm 16:10 references this account. 2:10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon dry land. This was interesting to me, because it made me think, like, if Jonah can, I mean, if God can speak to a donkey, he could speak to a whale. Okay, Robert Kane, here's your question. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, it's a true or false question. True or false? After Jonah was vomited up by the fish, the word of the Lord told Jonah to take a bath.
Take a bath?
Yeah. True or false? What did he say?
No.
False, yeah, totally false. But I wonder, I mean, what did Jonah do? I would have caught back in the ocean, to be honest with you. Okay. So Jonah arose. I'm sorry. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I think this is right, but I could be wrong. But I think when it says a 3 days journey, it was a 3 days journey to cross it. Like, you walked for 3 days to get to the other side of this city. Now, if that's true, let's just suppose that's correct. Let's do a little bit of math here. A day's journey at 3 miles an hour for 8 hours equals 24 miles. So 24 times 3 equals 72 miles. That's a really, really big city. Los Angeles is 44 miles. And for a little bit of perspective, from right here at this place, Joe's house, to Bella Vista, Arkansas, is 77 miles. This city was 72 miles. Bella Vista is 77 miles. So that's huge. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put a sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Straightway they believed and repented. How easy that was. That was so easy. Jonah didn't even have to barely work at it. All he had to do was go and say the word, and they just jumped on the opportunity. It was an easy thing that God was asking Jonah. But something blinded Jonah. What was it? Something kept Jonah from being able to do this easy thing. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Sackcloth is like potato sacks. It's really itchy. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. That must have been really hard. How do you keep your cows from eating? But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you imagine going to Joplin and just preaching, and everybody just jumps on it, and they're just like, we want to repent. We want to turn to God. Like, wouldn't you be so excited and happy? Or Springfield, or Kansas City, or New York City. Just, what a blessing. It's such a blessing. Oh, Jonah, what does it say in chapter 4? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. come on, Jonah. Why are you upset? These people are giving their lives to God. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Aha, there it is. That's what he knew it. He knew it before he even went there. It was going to be easy. He knew God was going to have mercy on him. God was going to have mercy on these wicked people that Jonah didn't like. I pray thee, O Lord, what was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and great of kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Because God would be merciful to a people that Jonah honestly did not like. Now it does say that they are wicked, but Jonah seems to be holding a grudge against them. Something he can't let go. And it's blinding him. He can't see. He's making really, really bad decisions because of this thing that's blinding him. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. See, he's getting thrown off. Look, I just think that's a terrible decision to just be giving up like that because you don't want to forgive somebody. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? In other words, does being angry do us any good? Can anybody think of one time they were angry and something really good came out of it? Maybe if you're angry at your sins or your sinful state, I can see that. You just want to get something out. Like, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. But I can't think of a time when I was angry that it really brought forth good fruit other than angry against sin or something like that. So the question is, does it do us any good to be angry? No, it doesn't. It's not good for us. So anger messes up, again, anger messes up our ability to make sound judgments. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. These next verses are kind of neat. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But then God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And then it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared, he prepared again, a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now here, consider what Jonah's doing. He's in a really, really bad place. He's speaking back to God. He is speaking back to God. And that's one thing that anger does. It causes you to speak back to people you should not be speaking back to. And it's one thing that children could learn. We don't want to speak back to our parents. You got to watch out for this anger thing because it will cause you to speak back to your parents. And if you're going to speak back to your parents as children, there might come a time where you're going to fall into the trap of Jonah and speak back to God. But God forbid. But this is so we don't go there. This is to teach us. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Surely it's a blessing that God is being merciful to this repenting people of Nineveh. But Jonah is blinded again by his anger and his bitterness. Oh, Jonah. I think you had made mention about the Jonah in us, and I thought that would be a neat song, and it would have to be about being happy and thankful and just not giving into this. So here's a few, in closing, here's a few verses about anger and bitterness that I think are good. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means like do everything you can to get that thing away from you. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That was another one of those verses that made me think that Jonah was discouraged because he was angry. I know in my own life, like you can fall into this thing, like you can get provoked and you can fall into get angry, and it's like, oh, why did I do that? It's so discouraging. Why did I do that? It's one of those things we have to fight against for sure. In the book of Acts, actually, I forgot to write down where it specifically is in Acts, but this is from the book of Acts. For I perceived that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now this is really neat, because that word gall, does anybody know what that means? I perceived that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Gall. That's a tough one. I didn't know it. I had to look it up. It means bile. You know what bile is? You ever throw up on an empty stomach? Ugh. There's nothing in there, but the bile comes out. So imagine Jonah being in the well for 3 days. What if God said, don't eat anything well, because Jonah's in there. He's got nothing in his stomach. And then he throws up Jonah onto the land, and he's just covered in bile. This yucky stuff. But that's what bitterness is and anger. It's like, it's gross. It's bile. There's even a word, gross darkness. It's gross. We don't want it. We don't want to be that. We don't want that on us. Hebrews 12:15, and this is the last verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That was all. If anybody has any corrections or thoughts. Again, you know, I know when we point some of these things out, it's like, oh, you know, but I have these things in my heart. This message is for me just as much as anybody. And I think it's a really good thing for children at a younger age to kind of get a hold of this thing, or at least recognize what this thing is. And so I think it's worthy to be shared. God bless you all.
Yeah, I just wanted to say thank you, Teo. I appreciated that and found it inspiring and thoughtful. I do also really like that book of Jonah. Seems like, unlike maybe a lot of the books of the prophets, where the books are primarily about a prophecy from the Lord, this book seems to be more about the prophet himself. And there's just so much in there. The one thought, I guess, that stood out to me, and I've thought about this before, but like Jonah's message, like I think maybe in Hebrew it's 6 words, but it's just these few words, like in 40 days Nineveh will be overturned, and I don't know if it says this for sure or not, that is what the Lord wanted him to say. I suppose, maybe, but the interesting thing is that he could walk for 3 days just declaring that in 40 days Nineveh will be overturned, and the people repented at such a unpolished message at such a at such an unpolished, unstudied, glorious message, but it was from God. And no wonder, you know, Jesus said the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation because they preached at the message of Jonah. And this generation that's hearing me speak, this is Jesus saying this, this generation that's hearing me speak refuses to repent. Oh, that's pretty sobering.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Duane, Brother Teo, thank you. I guess just some thoughts that I have. I've heard somebody else say this before, and I think it's really profound. It's a little bit, I think, maybe what you were saying, Brother Duane, is the message wasn't repent or God is going to destroy this place. The message was repent. God is going to destroy this. Or no, did he say, he did say repent. He didn't say repent, he didn't. He just said 40 days, God is going to destroy this place. And it really is a testimony to how God will change his mind if people will change. I mean, God is merciful. It really testifies to his mercy. And I guess one thing, I appreciate so much how Teo really brought out those passages of the New Testament to admonish all of us about anger and putting it away. But I guess in some way, I guess maybe a little bit to Jonah's defense, I guess some of my thoughts on that when I think about kind of the surrounding events in the history of Israel is somewhere around this period of time, as scholars say, this is somewhere around the same time as Isaiah, around 700-ish B.C., and so somewhere around 700, maybe a little bit before that, is when Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh, came in and basically took captive and defeated the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and they were gone. I mean, Jeremiah talks about it. God says he divorced Israel. Every king that was in that whole line, when we read 1st, 2nd Kings and 2nd Chronicles, they were all wicked, idolatrous, demon worshipers, and leading the people to do likewise. God cut them off. And so I don't know if maybe Jonah was embittered towards Nineveh for that reason, or if it was maybe those people who I believe, and a lot of people would disagree with me, but I believe that those who the Samaritans are, the Samaritans, basically, since their capital in the northern kingdom was Samaria, to me it's pretty straightforward. I mean, Jerusalem was the southern kingdom's capital. Samaria was that. So not only in the time of the Maccabees, a couple hundred years before Jesus, did the Samaritans join together with those that were, you know, oppressing and attacking the Jews. And of course, that would happen in the future. Jonah wouldn't have known that at that time, but maybe since these 10 tribes were all already intermingling with the Gentiles and they were part of the city of Nineveh, maybe Jonah, I don't know, does it say in the story? I don't remember what tribe that Jonah is from. Does it say? Okay, but it doesn't say what tribe he's from. Okay, well then if he would be with the 10 tribes, then he wouldn't be from... Yeah, the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. Okay. Okay. Yeah, so maybe he was just upset with the Assyrians, the city of Nineveh, for attacking his people, and that was why he was embittered towards them. But anyway, I had just some thoughts and stuff, so...
Thank you, Brother Teo. Good lesson, not for the children only, but for adults. Yeah, Jonah's is loaded with truths, as Brother Duane said. But someone might say in verse chapter 1, in verse 14, when the pagan sailors said, "We beseech thee, God, save us. We're going to perish." And so they threw this man out, and it pleased God that God would hear the sinner's prayer of a pagan people's prayer. But if you look at verse 12, and I don't know if it's controversial or not, but where Jonah says, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and then it will be calm." So Jonah, being inspired of God, he said that to them. But then when they prayed, someone, if we take that, maybe if it's out of context, who said, "Listen to that. God heard these pagan sinners' prayer, and he listened to them." And maybe I'm making something big out of nothing there. But it was short-lived. Jonah was short-lived. When you come back to the book of Nahum, Nineveh was destroyed completely again, and never to be revived. So God was merciful to show he had that mercy on this great city in 3 days' journey. As you did, wow, that's a long stretch like that. I wonder if there's any similarity between this and the book of Numbers. I mean, the reason, help me with this, God is saying, repent, 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 because of their wickedness. It's so great, so great, so great. So if you go to Springfield, Brother Micah went last night, I guess, and Darren's not here. Repent, repent. Put some clothes on, you modest women. Stop drinking. This is eternal judgment. This is salvation. This is a war. And this is not a joke. It's serious things. I look in the book of Numbers where Balaam, he told the women, Balaam, he couldn't, curse the Israelites because they were God's people. But he told the Midianite woman, "Hey, marry these guys, and that will solve the problem. They won't destroy the land." And they did. And then Moses found out about it, and God said, "Destroy all those people that have had relations with those women, and get the leaders of the tribe and hang them." And Moses didn't do that, but God told him, when he finally did, get the leaders of the tribe. And then he said, "Don't spare the children, and don't spare the women that had sexual relations, but spare the young girls." They were the only ones. But can you imagine that, those men, the soldiers, would have to kill all those women that enticed those men? And I'm saying, these women today, not just immodest, but all the enticing men and things. And we have to cry out. I'm just saying, Jonah, we should be Jonas today. I mean, in crying, this is a life and death thing. The wickedness of America. It's here. It's here. I'm just talking to myself. It's a war. It's a war. Take the sword of the Spirit. We want the aggression about that. And let's not be ashamed, not just holding up signs, but getting out there and telling people about all their sins, the wickedness. God is patient, but Nineveh was finally destroyed. It was just a matter of time. This was good. But then Nahum says, never to be rebuilt. And the United States is never going to be rebuilt again. Just like the Roman Empire, it just fell apart. And I think Jonah has that lesson on us to teach us we're in a war. Friendship with the world is love to God. No, it's hostility. It's hatred. He hates it. And we should hate it too. And we shouldn't do it a transaction thing like people say, who did a transaction? Jephthah did a transaction. Manasseh, Jephthah. Well, if you let me win, then I will sacrifice this thing. And Balaam did. A lot of times you do a transaction. We should love God and serve God, not because there's anything in it for us, but because God loves us first and we want to do His will. Not because, Lord, if you give me this, then I'll serve you. That's a transaction thing. And I know Jephthah did that and God honored it. But I don't, anyway, I'm getting carried away. The Lord be magnified.
Thanks, Brother Teo. That was really encouraging and positive and good. Lots of good character traits to focus on, especially anger. And there was something else I was thinking of as Robert Cain was talking there. You said, Robert, let's be Jonahs. And I think we should, in the sense of telling people about what's to come, about God's righteous judgment and things like that. But I want to be decidedly different. There's a way that we can set ourselves against somebody for so long, and we have criticisms for them. We have, lots of criticism for them. And you can get to a place mentally where you would not rejoice to see them change, but rather you'd be confounded. And I think that's where Jonah found himself. He was not interested in their repentance. He was mostly just mad that the plan changed. And then Jonah ends with that rhetorical question of God. And I've often wondered, I guess I seem to think it's an incomplete manuscript, but the way that the book ends makes it a rhetorical question. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The end. Like, it's rhetorical for us. And I think, like, it's a foregone conclusion that the answer is yes, of course. Of course we want, you know, that God should have interest in those people and their repentance. And I guess I think that's where our hearts should be too. I mean, I think we have examples even here in the United States, which is world renowned for its, this is kind of like a breeding ground for really strange and odd religious movements here in the United States. It just is, kind of. And I think, like, when some people get a hold of their message and they have a criticism for society, so much so and so strong that they would probably not rejoice or even provide a pathway forward for people to repent and change. And I want to do that. I want to be like God and have a heart that would rejoice to see change in people living in wickedness.
Yeah, amen. For some reason, I feel like I skipped this one verse. So I'll just read it. Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm not sure if I missed that he had gone a day's journey into it